Blog Talk Radio.
Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the real power of prayer. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for this day that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for all of your grace and mercy that we've enjoyed today, God. Father, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit just overflowing in our life, God, so that it can bless someone else, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to live the more than abundant life that you sent your Son Jesus Christ for us to be able to live mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially, God. Father, allow us to have a desire to operate the power of your Holy Spirit in our life so that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control so that we can really represent you and the world and draw others out of darkness and bondage and sin, sickness, and disease and into your glorious kingdom of light and freedom and liberty and power. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere. Like you think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cry myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. And the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Worship is shifting. Shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing the real power of prayer. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because God desires that we communicate with him regularly. God desires that we thank him, that we praise him, that we acknowledge him, that we love him, and make our requests known to him, and allow him to have an active role in our life so that we can see his love for us and then extend his love to others that overflows from our life. But communication is the beginning of this whole process. So God tells us to pray with our understanding. God tells us to pray in the spirit when we speak in tongues. And prayer is a regular part of our love walk toward God. Now, we all know that the first and great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it. It's to love yourself and then love others. So what we're going to see tonight is a specific framework for how we are supposed to pray to God first for ourselves and what he is doing to us and through us and for us and with us. Then we're to pray to God for those who we are leading to Christ, those we are leading to God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then we are to pray to God for those who don't yet know Jesus Christ and those who God has assigned to you. So we're praying for all believers at this point. And when we get into this, one of the things that we need to understand and acknowledge is that we're not just praying as an activity that we go through the motions of our religious piety, of saying that praying is something that religious people do or Christians do. Prayer is an active force in our life. It is the center. It is the engine of all that we do, because the Bible says that the prayers of the righteous avail much. The prayers of the righteous are extremely effective. God says that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, then everything that the world chases after, what to wear, what to eat, what to drink, all of this stuff will be added to us. But we have to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness first. And one of the things that I found most effective in my life is, one, to pray in the spirit whenever I think to, as often as possible, to speak in tongues at as often as possible, and then to pray with my understanding. And when I don't know what to pray for, pray what the Word of God says, because when you are in agreement with God, those things will come to pass. And you know that God is going to hear your prayers. When you want what God wants, then, and usually that's the result of delighting in his word, which comes from studying his word. And so this says the prayer of the righteous is extremely effective. The prayer of faith is profitable for healing. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. And so I want to share some scriptures today that I believe are going to bless you. They're going to confirm the things that I've said so far, but I think they're going to allow us to see some of the details associated with prayer so that our expectation levels can rise. Our excitement about communicating with God through prayer is going to be enhanced, because we're going to understand the logistics. We're going to understand why prayer is so powerful and so important in our relationship and walk with God. See, our love walk with God requires us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength first. Then love ourselves. One of the ways that we love ourselves after we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is we pray for ourselves, for God's strength and God's grace and God's mercy to go before us so that we can do all that God has given us to do and be successful and prevail in all that we do for God. Then we are to pray for others. We are supposed to pray for our spouse, pray for our children, pray for our parents, pray for our grandparents and our great-grandparents, our church family, our friends, and our enemies. And as we pray, we see the power of God come to fruition in our life and manifest all of the things that God promises in His Word. So I want to start tonight in the book of James chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, where it speaks of the prayer of faith. And it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And so we see how when God has, when we have God's ear, when we're praying and God hears us, things happen. This says that the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. If there was ever a time for us to know that, it is in the midst of a global pandemic where people are fearing sickness, they're fearing death, they're fearing this disease. And we know that the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. It says that the Lord will be the one who raises him up. And if the one who is sick is sin, he will be forgiven through the prayer offered in faith. And so it says, we're to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. See, our love walk is directly connected to our ability to minister to others and our ability to minister to ourselves and our ability to be ministered to by others. Our love walk requires us to forgive. It requires us to be open and honest with those that we transgress against and to allow ourselves to be human with one another, but then allow ourselves to be forgiven by one another so that our love walk opens the door for our deliverance. It opens the door for the power of God to flow in our life. This says the prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. And see, we have to understand that we've been made the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that covered all of our sins. And when we understand that we are the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then it changes the way that we live so that we renew our mind to the Word. We think on things that are virtuous, things that are pure, things that are of good report, things that are honest. And when we do this, we're preparing ourselves to be able to effectively minister to those who are sick, those who are in need, those who are finding themselves to be without power. And it's the power of our prayer that allows them to be restored, allows them to be healed. And when it speaks of Elijah, the prophet, being a man just like us, and yet we know Elijah was one of the most powerful prophets of all time in the Old Testament, and yet he had Holy Spirit upon him. Not like us. We have Holy Spirit within us. See, Elijah was at a time before Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and buried in the stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, dead, and then raised from the dead by God and seated at God's right hand and given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Comforter to dwell within you and I. Elijah was before that. The power we have within us is greater than. The power of the Holy Spirit within us is incredibly powerful. And yet it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. See, I remember how another righteous man, Jesus Christ, he spoke of a woman who had an issue of blood. She was sick with a bleeding disorder for 12 years, and she spent all of her money going to all of the best physicians, trying to get healed, and none of them could heal her. 12 years, she was afflicted with this illness. And if you had a blood disease back then, it was illegal for you to be in a public place. And yet when she heard that Jesus Christ was coming, the one who could heal her, she broke the law, went into the crowd, and she said she believed, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she reached out, touched the hem of his garment, and he turned and he said, I've discerned that virtue has left me, right? Well, when we are praying with a purpose, when we are studying God's word with a purpose, when we are fasting with a purpose, when we are doing our good deeds with a purpose, and deliberately, secretly, of course, then we are preparing ourselves to be used by God so that we can restore the one who is sick. We can offer the prayer of faith to others, and the Lord will raise them up through our faith, through the virtue that's within us, because we have prepared ourselves. We know that those who have sinned will be forgiven when we pray the prayer of faith, and that the Lord will raise them up and restore those who are sick. See, this doesn't say they might be healed. It says they will be forgiven. They will be raised up by the Lord. And our level of love has to increase. Our love for God, our love for ourselves, and our love for others, so that the time that we spend in prayer and fasting in studying God's word, in fellowshipping with like-minded believers, is intentional. It's deliberate. It's for the specific purpose of reconciling the world back to God and delivering those who are bound, healing those who are sick, freeing those who are in bondage, delivering those who are living in guilt and shame. Look at what it says here in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. This is the first point about the real power of prayer that I want to point out, is that it's important to pray for yourself first. See, we know that it's important to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we thank him and we praise him and we speak. In very honorable, worshipful ways to God. But then he needs us to pray for ourselves so that we can be strengthened to do what God asks us to do, because many times, oftentimes, it's far more than we can do without him. That's how he gets glory, is by showing off through us how his power adds to everything he's already designed us to be. See, we're already designed to be awesome. But he, in placing the power of his Holy Spirit within us, has made us spectacular so that he can show off through us and draw all men, women, and children to him by producing signs, miracles, and wonders in our life, because it says those who believe will produce signs, miracles, and wonders in their life. That is one of the ways we draw people to God. So in John 17, 1 to 5, Jesus is praying to God for himself first, which is an example to us. Don't be afraid to pray for yourself first. Understand that it's important to pray for yourself first. Understand that you need prayer. Understand that nobody knows what you need more than you. You know the space, the places in your life that need, the voids in your life that need to be filled. You know the stony places in your heart that need to be removed. And I recall an analogy that I've used before of how when farmers are clearing their field of all of the field stone, they walk the field and they take all the stone out of the soil, the big field stone out of the soil, so that that stone isn't taking up space where seeds can put down roots and grow and then produce fruit and vegetables, right? That is necessary. And in our life, we have to remove unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, rage, wrath, guilt, and shame, and unbelief. Those are the rocks, the stones, the boulders in the field that need to be removed because they're taking up space. They're taking up place, the place of that God's word is supposed to be occupying, so that God's word is producing fruit in your life. The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the patience, the faithfulness, and self-control that needs to be developed in our life can't exist if those stony places of jealousy, rage, anger, wrath, bitterness, and unforgiveness are taking up that same space. You can't have stones and roots in the same place. So you either root up, you either pick up the stones and take them out of the field, take them out of your heart, or you allow the stones to stay. And then when God's word is planted in your heart, it can't take root. And it's like you never heard it. You hear the word, you understand the word, you comprehend the word, but you never live the word or manifest the word or see the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in your life because you've got all of this unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousy and anger and wrath and rage and unforgiveness taking up the space that God's word wants to be in. So look at what it says here. When Jesus prays to himself, he prays to God for himself. In John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, this is a powerful prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to God for himself before he's about to be crucified. And he is lifting up his eyes to heaven and speaking to God, saying, Father, the hour has come. This reminds me of the times when the Sadducees and the Pharisees had Jesus Christ at the cliff, and they were attempting to push him over, and he snuck through the crowd and escaped, and other times when they attempted to kill Jesus Christ and he eluded his captors, and he would always say, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come. We have to also understand that just like our life has a beginning and our life has an end where our hour will come, until that time comes, there is an assignment that we're to be fulfilling for God. And everything that God is doing with us is for a purpose. And that purpose is to reconcile the world back to Him. So it's God in Christ and Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, reconciling the world back to God. We're doing the same thing Jesus Christ did when He was on earth. And so Jesus Christ is praying to God. He says, the hour is not yet. My hour is come. My hour has come. And then He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now we know that when Jesus Christ was crucified, it said that He was spit upon, He was mocked, He was beat, and yet He did not retaliate, He did not threaten, He did none of the things that we might do in our flesh. And then He says, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, so God gave His Son Jesus Christ authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Now, it's interesting here. Remember the malefactors who were the wrongdoers who were on either side of Jesus Christ when He was nailed to the cross? And the one said, oh, if you're so powerful, if you're really the Son of God, get yourself down from here. Save yourself. And then the other one was contrite. And the other one said, I believe, Lord, I believe. And Jesus Christ said to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise, right? Well, the thing is that we have to understand that Jesus Christ was given authority over all flesh, and He had the power, but His joy was to do the will of His Father who sent Him. And so He knew that when God did not answer His prayer to remove the cup from Him, to allow this dark hour to pass, that He knew He was going to need to fulfill this in order to glorify God. And He said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And so now when He's praying for Himself, He's praying that God would give eternal life to all those that God has given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. See, Jesus Christ was always pointing mankind back to God. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, one of the greatest miracles that was done when He was on earth, He raised Lazarus from the dead. It's actually one of the events that led to his execution. He openly declared that it was for the purpose of making God's power known, directing men to God, giving God the glory. And that's important. And He said, the way that they know the only true God is to believe. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus Christ says, hey, eternal life is these that you've given me, knowing you, the only true God, to whom He's praying to, and Jesus Christ Himself, whom you have sent. See, the Son of God was sent so that we could have eternal life. And He was making known the only true God, His Heavenly Father, to us. So we have to receive God, the Father of Jesus Christ, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who God sent, so that we could have eternal life. And it says, and He says He's acknowledging Him having fulfilled His ministry, His purpose. He says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So this tells us that Jesus Christ was with His Heavenly Father in the bosom of God before anything else was brought into creation, before anything, before the world was. Jesus Christ was with His Father at the beginning. And this is important for us to understand. that after billions of years, God sent his only begotten Son, and then when Jesus Christ was on earth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection glorified God, and he finished the work that God gave him to do. And when he was crucified, when he was laid in the stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then allowed Jesus Christ to send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and I, to dwell within you and I. That was checkmate for the devil. That was the beginning of the end. And now what we are involved in is this next part. Now, actually, before it gets to us, in John chapter 17, verses 6 to 8, Jesus Christ then, after having prayed for himself to God, he prays to God for his disciples. He is praying for the 12 individuals that God assigned to him: James the younger, Bartholomew, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, James the eldest, Philip, Simon the zealot, Peter, Judas, and John. Now, this next verse is going to point out, it says, Jesus prays to God for his disciples. And listen to what it says here. Listen to what he is putting forth. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So the 12 men whose names I just read, those were assigned to Jesus Christ. And he said, I manifested your name to them. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And so what Jesus Christ is saying here in this prayer is, I didn't take any credit for the things that you gave me. I always directed them back to you. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. See, Jesus Christ's whole mission was to make his Father known to them and allow them to receive the word of God and know and believe that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind, to reconcile them, to restore Israel. Look at what it says in John 17, verse 9 to 11. Jesus Christ continues to pray to God for his disciples. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. So Jesus Christ is being very specific here. He's praying for those that God has given to him. For they are yours, he says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And this is important to understand, that when Jesus Christ was on earth, it was God in Christ reconciling the world back to God. But now it's God in Christ and Christ in us through the Holy Spirit within us reconciling the world back to God. That is how we are one with him. Look at what it says here. Jesus Christ continues to pray to God for his disciples in John 17, verses 12 to 13, where he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, remember that list of the disciples that I read? James the Younger, Bartholomew, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, James the Eldest, Philip, Simon the Zealot, Peter, Judas, and John? Well, Judas was the son of perdition. We know that he's the one who he told them where to find Jesus Christ. He started the ball rolling with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He sold Jesus Christ out for the 30 pieces of silver. And it says, "Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And see, Jesus Christ's joy was to do the will of his Father who sent him. And that was reconciling the lost sheep of the children of Israel back to God. And we know that the word came first to the children of Israel and then to us, the Gentiles, so that the world was reconciled back to God. But God had to fulfill the prophecy and send his son first to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. And so he says, I'm speaking these things and in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled within themselves. So his disciples' joy is to do the will of God by reconciling the lost, reconciling those that God has called before the foundations of the world to be his children. Look at what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 17, verses 14 and 19. Jesus Christ continues to pray to God for his disciples. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now, this is very, very important to understand, that Jesus Christ is always, as we go through this whole chapter of John 17, he's laying out what he fulfilled during his ministry, having accomplished his work, being at the final hour. He's giving this account, and he says, "I have given them your word." That is what we're to do with those that we are leading to God, is to give them God's word. And then it says, "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." See, we know this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Jesus Christ knows that we have an assignment, just like he had an assignment. And our assignment is in the world, even though he is at the hour at which he's going to be taken out of the world in his physical form of flesh as he was. And it says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And we know that we are set apart. That's what that word sanctified means. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth, and we are set apart from the world by renewing our mind to the word of God, so that what God says is our reality. Not what we see, not what we hear, not what we think, not what we're experiencing. And it says, "As you sent me into the world to reconcile the world back to you, I also have sent them into the world to reconcile the world back to God." And that's how we're one. Our assignment is the same, to reconcile the world, those in the world that God has called before the foundations of the world to be his children, to introduce them to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can then present them to his heavenly Father. There is no way to get to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God says that anyone who earnestly, diligently seeks me out, you might be studying Buddhism, you might be studying Islam, you might be studying Shintoism, but if you are diligently seeking God while you're doing that, then God has to put somebody in your path to introduce you to his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can make Jesus Christ, so that they can make Jesus Christ their master, and then they can become a child of God. See, because God promises that. When you are diligently seeking God, you have to find his Son, Jesus Christ, because it's the only way for you to get to God. And then it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, this is important. This explains why Jesus Christ was praying for himself first. See, he said he sanctified himself so that we, he's praying for his disciples. So we're talking about his 12 disciples at the time, so that they may also be sanctified by the truth, right? All things being done decently and in order, we see this prayer rolling out where Jesus Christ prays for himself first, then he prays for his disciples, those who have been specifically assigned to him, that he knows, that he's been walking with all of this time, that after he's raised from the dead, he's going to show himself to them, and Thomas is going to put his hand in his side and his finger through his hand, and he's going to explain all the things that he said to them before. He's going to confirm all of those words and then tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then after he prays for himself, after he prays for his disciples, then he prays for all believers. Jesus Christ prays to God for us. Those of us who were going to be here 2,000 years later, everybody for the past 2,000 plus years since Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus Christ prayed for us all the way back then. Look at what it says. Jesus Christ prays to God for all believers. He says, I do not pray for these alone. So he's not only praying for his 12 disciples, James the younger, Bartholomew, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, James the eldest, Philip, Simon the zealot, Peter, John, Judas the son of perdition. But it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying for those who are going to believe in him, in the one whom God sent, his Son Jesus Christ, through the word of the 12 disciples. And it's fascinating because all of this started with his core group, with these first, now, of course, the 12 without Judas, 11, and it says, he prayed for all of those who would believe in him through the word of his disciples, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, he says this more than once in this chapter, how imperative it is, how important it is that the world believes that God sent his only begotten Son so that they could be saved, so that they could be delivered, so that they could be whole, so that they could be free. And then it says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them. Now, this is important, that the glory that God gave his son Jesus Christ, he gives us, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, he's praying to God for us. And this shows the purpose and the order and the structure and how love is at the center of this. But once again, it's to the end that the world may know that God sent his only begotten son and has loved us the way that God loved his only begotten son. That is just so powerful. It's so significant. It's so important to comprehend that all of those who believe in God's Son Jesus Christ through our word, that we are one as God is in Christ and Christ is in God, we are in them, that the world may believe that God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That is important to comprehend. So now look at what it says here in John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Jesus continues to pray to God for all believers. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, once again. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So it's Christ within us that manifests and declares the love that we are to have within us. He starts these last few verses here. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am. So he, remember where Jesus Christ says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ desires that we're going to be where he is. And then it says that they may behold the glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, before anything else was brought forth, Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father, and all things were created through him. We have to understand that. And Jesus Christ is praying, and he's saying, hey, you know, they saw what I did here on earth. My disciples saw what I did here on earth. But I want to show them the glory that you've given me from the beginning of time. And then he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And once again, he's declaring to the world that his Father sent him to undo the damage that Adam did when he allowed sin to enter the human family, when he gave dominion of the earth over to the devil. That was, you know, the dominion that was given to Adam by God over the earth, Adam handed over to the devil when he sinned against God. And that's what led us into sickness and disease and illness and sin, starting with sin. And then it says, and these have known that you sent me. So those who he was ministering to, they know, we know that God sent his only begotten son so that we too could be children of God. And so he says, and I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So we know it's God in Christ and Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, reconciling the world back to God. We are one with God. We have this purpose and this mission. So I just want to encourage you to pray so that the joy of Jesus Christ to do the will of his Father who sent him can be our joy, so that we take great joy in declaring that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that men and women and children can be reconciled back to God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for us walking into the fullness of the power of prayer. I thank you for your purpose being fulfilled in each and every one of our life and you blessing us with all power. Father, allow us to be fruitful in all that we do for you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Fast, he had to slow my roll, out of in control, next episode, now look here, see when you think about when everybody counts you out, see he the only one that probably really helps you out, I'm talking from experience, you hearing this? Take me through the storm. Seems like he's testing me again. But on the flip side, it's like he's blessing me again.